Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day that you've given us. Thank you for allowing us to come to church, to listen to your word. Open our understanding and our hearts, Heavenly Father. May your presence be with us. Talk to us, guide us, and let us know how you want us to be. How we can be doers of the word, Heavenly Father, not only hearing it, but to actually live your word, Heavenly Father. Please speak to us. Let us, as I said, open our understanding. May your presence be with us in all moment. In Jesus' name, amen. We find so many teachings in the book of James. I feel like our lives would be so much more easier if we would just obey like the things that it says right there. We learn so many things, like we learn how to live by faith and not by works. We learn how to live faith by works, how to care for those who are in need, how to go through tests in life, how to deal with temptation, how to watch our words, and how to help people get back on track. And that's only like a few of them. There are a lot more other teachings in that book, and I feel like that would really help us out. We would only understand everything it talks to us and put it in practice. The whole part of being a Christian, hearer versus doer. And if I were to ask you today, right here, to put your hand on your heart and be like, are you a hearer of the word or a doer? What would you answer? I'm pretty sure most of us will say, I expect myself to be a doer. At least I work hard every single day for that to happen. And when I ask myself this question, I was like, whatever it is, like, to actually be a doer of the word, to whatever it is I learn about the word of God, to put it in practice every single day, wherever I am. I may not be perfect. I know nobody's perfect, only Jesus Christ. It's just so hard. It's difficult to live what we preach. It's like, it's so easy when someone's going through hardship or difficult problems and everything to be like, hey, you're not alone. God is with you. Like, always remember that God is with you. However, when you go through those problems, when you go through hardship, it's hard to remind yourself, like, hey, you were telling this person to believe in God and to trust him, and now you're doubting what you said. It's hard. It really is. And I believe that we really have to believe in the word of God, trust in him at every single time, and by trusting him, doing what he commands us to do. Be real doers of the word. A really good example of a doer in the Bible is Zacchaeus. So I don't know if you've heard this story. We can find this story in Luke 19, 1 to 10. And I'm going to put it here on my phone so you can hear it.
He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.
It's crazy how he saw who Jesus was, and he immediately understood what he was talking about. I'm pretty sure he heard about him before. But I'm pretty sure when he actually saw Jesus and saw that piece, like, wow, like, he is really the man. He lives what he preaches. And he immediately understood what it meant, came down, spoke to Jesus, and then he's like, you know what? I immediately am going to do a doer of the word. I'm not only going to conform myself to hearing what it is that you do and what it is that you want from us. I'm actually going to do it. I'm going to sell half of my goods for them and give it to the poor. And whoever I stole from, I'm going to four times give it back. I believe that's the way we should be. Immediate doers. We listen sometimes so many things here on Sunday, and we tend to forget it on Monday. We tend to forget it so easy. I lost count of how many times I was worshiping here and saying, you know what, God, I believe in you. I trust you. And then on Monday, I was like, why am I doing this? Why am I going through this situation? It's like, come on. And I'm like, wait. Yesterday, I was trusting him. Today, I'm not. Our mind is so fragile. We forget about everything. And that's why God is always like putting things in your life to be like, hey, I'm here just in case you forget about me. You were doing autopilot without me. Now let's go to the scripture. And what it says, let me see. So this is we're going to base in James 1:22-25. It says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This really describes what Zacchaeus did. Like, he actually heard, and I'm going to do it. And that's something we have to work for. And this verse really challenges us to live what we preach, to be doers of the word. And most of all, I like how it says to persevere. Because when you ask yourself, like, what times in your life do you have to persevere? It's when you actually want to achieve something that's so worth it. It's like when you start college. From the moment you start to the moment you finish, there are so many things going in between. And I'm sure one of them is perseverance. You persevere until the end. And I believe that's what the Christian life is. A Christian life is not about how fast you can get and how like, oh yeah, I'm so committed. Like, yeah, I love God. It's actually about resistance. You actually have to run. Keep your pace. And that's what the Christian race is all about. So I feel like that's something we really have to have in mind and persevere. And at the end, once you persevere, once you finish your college, you get your everything you worked for. Okay, now you're an engineer, now you're a doctor, whatever it is you're studying. Same thing here. The only thing different about a Christian life is that you actually get blessed while you're persevering. Like in a college, you don't see the fruits of it. You actually don't, like, actually until you get your title, be like, hey, I'm an engineer. That's what you work for. However, in a Christian life, if it is true that at the end you're going to see Jesus Christ, you also get blessings while you're doing it. And that's really amazing. That's something that only happens to us. You will be blessed, says on verse 25. And we should never forget it. It's like, hey, you want to obey me? Please obey me. And you will be blessed. You will be blessed greatly. Now, when I was writing the sermon, I understood that by being doers of the word, there's some things that Christians really stop to do and focus on other things. And I basically divided it in 5 points. The first one is going to be pray more and be less anxious. The second one is going to be praise more, complain less. Third one, serve more, demand less. The fourth one is going to be give more, ask less. And the fifth one is going to be obey more and doubt less. So now let's start with the first one. Pray more and be less anxious. I feel like it's a really struggle for Christians. Like I said before, it's too easy sometimes. So God, like, hey, trust God. But when it becomes about you trusting God, I don't know why it's so much more difficult. It's because you know how sometimes they say, like, put yourself on others' shoes so you can understand them. Sometimes it's really easy to just throw a word like, hey, God is with you. He promised in his word. But when you actually have to put it on yourself, like, hey, God is with me, you sometimes say it and not always believe it. And we always have to have in mind his word. For it says in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known by God. And the best way to actually have a two-way communication is prayer. I feel like the first reaction to anxiety should always be prayer. It is not enough to say, God, I know you are in control, but to actually get into a communication with him like, hey, God, I know you're in control, but I want you to guide me. It's like when you ask for we're talking, you're going through a different situation. You go to your dad, like, hey, dad, I don't know what to do. Can you please guide me? Like, he actually guides you and helps you out to get through it. However, sometimes Krishna is like, hey, I know you're in control, so whatever. Like, I'm just going to keep on doing my thing. And that's not the way it is. We have to go to the Lord in prayer so that we can have a two-way communication and create that bond. Because if not, he's going to be like, you know what? Like, you're asking for me to guide you, but you're not coming and speaking to me and say what I want you to do. It's like, what's the point of it? You're just saying, you know what? You're an autopilot. Like, Jesus, take the wheel. That kind of stuff. Like, I'm going to be just cruising. You know how Teslas nowadays, you just put your fingers and it self-drives? Be like, you're just going to put your name on the Bible? Your thing? Okay, you guide me. It's not the way it works. He wants to talk to us. He wants to actually say, hey, you know what? Stop being a dork and go this way instead of that way. You're doing things wrong. Come on, like, let me help you out here. Everyone as a Christian should know that the most powerful weapon we have against the enemy is prayer. For that creates a direct connection with our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of reasons to pray. I'm pretty sure we can do a month of just teaching and actually doing some things of how you have to pray, why you have to pray, and how, like, the reasons you have to pray. There's so many reasons. But that's, if something I think that we are not doing nowadays is praying for others. If you were to put in 100%, how much do you pray for yourself and your family? And how much do you pray for, I don't know, people in church? Like, when I did this to myself, I was like, okay, I pray for me, like 80%. I pray for my family, like another 7%. And then the rest is for the rest. Like, I don't really put that much intent what other people want, what other people need. And that's something we really have to work on. And we really have to pray for those who persecuted us. Because I really like the source where it says, Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's funny how sometimes we go through so many struggles in our lives that are sometimes caused by other people. Like, sometimes it's your boss, it's your coworker, whoever it is. And you're like, but do you ever pray for that person? Like, he's the one that's causing it. But do you pray for him? You really don't. I know when I ask myself, like, when was the last time I prayed for someone else? I was like, oh my gosh. I don't even remember when I prayed for someone that persecuted me. Like, it was really hard for me to remember. I think I did it like 2 months ago, maybe a month and a half ago. And that's like, are we really doing the word of God? Am I actually following? It's just so many things that we have to follow. But I'm pretty sure that it's like when you go to groceries, make a checklist. That would help us out. And one of them, let's pray for others. The next one is going to be praise more, complain less. Now, I'm going to do an exercise. Everyone do this, please. Can you please count how many items you have on you? I'm going to count it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I count every sock individually. Not everyone has two socks. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay, I have 9 things on me. Do you understand that each one of those things is a blessing in your life that other people may not have? Do you actually understand that? It's not that easy to understand, huh? Let's stop complaining about what we don't have and start praising and worshiping God and being thankful with Him for what we actually do. Every single thing you have is a blessing. Your family is a blessing. Not everyone has a dad, not everyone has a mom. But if you do, it's a blessing to have them. I feel like sometimes we praise like, hey God, yeah, I worship you, I praise you, you're so great with me. But it all stands on lips. Like, we don't really praise God for what we have. And I feel like the best way to actually being thankful for what you have is praising and worshiping Him. Because that's like, you know what? It doesn't matter if I don't have this. It doesn't matter if I don't have that. I'm just going to worship you and praise you. Because what I have is sometimes more than what I need. And that's why I really like this other verse. That's John 4:23, where it says, to worship God in spirit and truth. And what does that really mean, to worship God in spirit and truth? There's this other verse that actually says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. So by you living, it has to be a sacrifice to God. Everything you do has to be praising Him and worshiping Him. The way you act at work, the way you act at church, the way you act in your family, everything has to be a praise for Him, a form of worship to Him. He has to be seeing you like, hey, I'm proud of my son. Because he actually lives the word, and he really worships me in spirit and truth and praises me. Let's stop complaining, as I said, for what we don't have and start being thankful for what He does. My wife always tells me to stop because I sell cars. So whenever I sell a car, like, I either see the amount I'm making out of the sale. I'm like, hey, because, for example, when we sell cars in CarMax, you sell the car and you can add the extended service plan. So if you ever buy a CarMax, please get the extended service plan. Okay. So I always, like, we always call it at work, we always call it, did you sell the vehicle with cheese or without cheese? So the extended service plan is the cheese. So if you sell it with the extended service plan, which everyone really needs, seriously, you actually feel good with yourself. But sometimes, like, we as sales consultants, we're like, oh man, I sold a car without cheese. I feel like I lost money and time. I'm like, seriously, you just made some money. And I feel like I'm always like that. I'm like, okay, I'm counting my units. How many cars did I sell this week? And then my wife is like, why are you counting? Like, whatever God gives you, that is more than enough because He gave you that. And I'm like, no, I understand, babe, but the numbers. You have to get the numbers. And God has taught me so much through this, like, selling cars thing, because sometimes I start weeks and be like, okay, this week is going to be my week. I'm going to sell, like, 5 cars this week. And then I sell one because I wanted to do it with my own strength. Because while I was going to work, I was like, God, I know You're with me, but I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to work harder. And then I end up, like, seeing 20 customers, and I sold one car. And then my numbers go down because out of the 100%, I'm selling, like, at 10%. When at less than 10%, at, like, 5%, when you should actually be at least at 12%. So it's like, oh, you relate on your own thing? Yeah, like, you wanted to get more customers, and you wanted to work hard on yourself without remembering that God is with you? Okay, now your numbers went down. There go your numbers. And you're like, oh my gosh, yeah, like, that doesn't work. So I start next week. I'm like, okay, God, you know what? I'm tired. I worked too hard last week. I didn't sell that many cars. Everything is in Your hands. I'm just going to take the customer that whatever it is You want, and I'm going to help him out the best way I can. I know You're in control. I am not going to start counting the cars I sell. It's in Your control. So, okay. First customer, hey, I want to buy a car. I already saw this car. And, well, can I just pay you a check and just buy the car? I'm like, yes, please, this way. I can help you. I'm the best one. So God has taught me so many things. Like, hey, come on. I am in control here. You are not in control. If you set everything on Me, and if you actually praise Me for everything you have, I'm going to take care of you. It's like it says in that verse, like, if your earthly father gives you bread when you ask for bread and not a rock, how much more your heavenly Father? But you have to know who's in control. You can't do anything without Him. This week has been, like, a huge blessing. I'm still surprised. Like, I'm here preaching and I'm still surprised about what happened. My brother surprised the whole family coming from Texas. He's in the Army, so one day I just wake up. My brother, my younger brother, he was going to come. He's like, hey, I'm going to go over there at 9 a.m. I'm like, so early? Like, okay, I'll believe it when I see you here. Because he always says at 9, and then he shows up at 12. He's like, yeah, I'm going to be there at 9. So he knocks my door, and I see him through the hole. I'm like, okay, it's my brother. I open the door, and then my other brother pops up. He's like, hey, surprise. I'm like, what the heck are you doing here? And then I hugged him. I'm like, oh my gosh, I missed you so much. I love you. And I'm like, oh my gosh, and now I'm screwed because I didn't ask for that many days off and I wanted to spend time with you. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And then I see my schedule, like, wait, actually I did. And it wasn't even like thinking about you, man. Like, how did that happen? I asked the day off on my, the day I preach on my church. I have 2 days in between. I'm like, oh my gosh. And I have vacation days. So I'm going to take those vacation days. I'm going to put them. This is the week that I've worked the least amount of hours ever since I started at CarMax. And it's the week that I've sold the most cars. Like, I'm like, okay, I'm not going to worry. Oh my gosh. I'm like, I'm already at 6.5. And that's something working with what, like 6 days, 7 days? That's like one vehicle per day. And it's all thanks to Him. But that's what we always have to have in mind. When you praise the Lord for what you have and not what you don't have and start asking and demand, like, hey, come on, I don't have this. I don't have this other thing. No, He will give you what you need and even more. So please start praising God for what you have and let Him know that He's in control, not only by word, but by actions. Praying, praising. Now the third point is going to be love more and envy less. And for this one, let's read John 13:34. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, to love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love another." I like the part where it says, like I loved you, love another. It's not like, hey, just love each other, like, just love them. No, the way I loved you. What did He do for you? He gave His life for you. Isn't it so hard sometimes? I don't know if I ever gave this reference to you guys, but in video games, you have different difficulties when you're going to start a game. So usually it's amateur, easy, normal. But most of the times, the hardest one is legend mode. So with my wife, we always joke around that we live our lives in legend mode. Sometimes it's so hard to love everyone. It's just, how can you love someone when someone is mean with you? Like, come on, God. You look up and be like, hey, God, can you make this any easier, please? How can you make this any easier? Please make this person more lovable. And I'm pretty sure we are not lovable sometimes, and He still asks for other people to love us. Shouldn't we do the same? Let's start being doers of the word and not hearers. And what usually comes after not loving that person, we're going to find in actually James 1:26, and it says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." I feel like this is something that happens a lot. Why is it so hard to contain your tongue when you are not loving others? Okay, one thing is to love, another thing is to mess it up. Like, it's so hard. This must be one of the biggest battles I have daily with myself, and I'm sure some of you have the same struggle. Because the tongue is the worst. For me, it's my worst enemy. Even in the most simply moments, like, I usually get mad if I open a door for someone. Well, I used to get mad. When I opened a door for someone, they would go in, be like, and just leave. I'm like, you're welcome, just in case. But you know what? I heard once a sermon in which it said, like, do you get mad for those things? And he actually said that. Do you get mad for those things because someone doesn't say thank you? Why don't you look up and who's saying thank you for him? Because there's a Bible verse that says you have to work in everything you do like it were for God. So if you're opening a door for someone, they don't say thank you, guess who's saying thank you for them? So now I open the door, they don't say thank you, I'm like, I just opened the door for God's creature. You're welcome. That changed my life. We have to learn how to love more because everyone is created by God. And I wanted to put an example of who it's really hard for me to love. Oh my gosh. If something I struggle is with my tongue. So I tend to complain a lot when someone is mean with me. And I used to do it more before when I would go to my coworkers and be like, you know what she did to me? Like, I didn't deserve this and blah, blah, blah. And I wouldn't actually go to God. Like, hey, God, as long as you know, everything's cool because you're the only one who can do it. You go to your coworker, he can do nothing. I have, so in vehicles, we have, I don't know if you know what LoJack is. If you lose your vehicle and you have LoJack, if it gets stolen, they can detect it wherever it is and bring it back, get it back for you. So there's this manager that, oh my gosh, she has LoJack on me. Like, seriously. I can be any part of the floor. Like, literally, this can be like all sales consultants. And if I'm sitting over there, she's going to be like, okay, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm doing follow-up. I'm doing something. Get in the up list, please. I'm like, but I'm working. Like, you see how many people are not actually doing anything? And you go to me? Like, oh my gosh. It's just really frustrating when someone's like that. And before, what I would do, like, go, and sometimes, I'm not going to lie, sometimes I still do it. I go to my coworkers, you know what she did? Like, oh my gosh, and she listens to my call. So, also with sales consultant, they listen to your calls, and you have to literally sometimes sound like a robot, because you have a script. And sometimes you can't deviate from the script that you have. And she was like, no, you have to say it the way it is. Other managers are like, no, it has to be like a conversation. No, she's just like this. So I started doing that. And then I actually got calls in which I'd be like, oh no, yeah, I know the whole thing of, yeah, you're a sales consultant here at CarMax and job here is to guide you through your shopping experience. I know that. Please just get me this car. I'm like, okay, good thing this is a recorded line because the manager's going to hear this and know that this is nonsense sometime. Okay, let me sell you this car. And it's so hard to love that person, but I would always complain about her and complain so much. And I was being like, that's what, like, something got me frustrated at work. And I was like, God, please help me love her. And if I can't love her, please make it a little bit more easier at least. Like, I'm tired of being legend mode. But you know what? She's created by God. And I have to love her. And I try to contain my tongue nowadays. I really do. We are commanded to love each other, and if someone were to sin, we would help get back on track. So, I had another one, had that story, another one. So, if I were to ask you, like, do you think you would have love for one each other outside of in the world or here in church? Where would you answer? Where do you think that people would love each other more, in church or outside? In the church, right? 2 weeks ago, there was a pastor that was in sin, and someone that was serving in church found out what he was doing. So at the end, they started, it's gossip. They started telling one, told the other person, their best friend told the other one. And at the end, a lot of people knew. And I remember when I was hearing, I found out when it was just like, I think it was like 3 days or 4 days from the moment they actually found out. And the first thing I said was like, oh my gosh, like, I had like read a sermon, I think, like heard a sermon about judging others. No, I actually saw a movie. I saw a movie of not being judged of others. Like, if you want to be judged, like, God's going to judge you in the same way. Like, come on. And when I heard about what he did, I was like, oh my gosh, like, he's human. He's not perfect. He has to be disciplined, but I hope they help him get back on track. What happened later on, I knew that there was sometimes a lot of envy in that church, that there were people that had other doctrines, other ways of teaching, and he would like stop them because he had a good doctrine in him. However, those people jumped out once they knew about the problem. And this church has an English and a Spanish church. The ones in the English church, that happened in the Spanish church, the ones in the English church gave all the responsibility to the elders of the Spanish church. And what they immediately say, kick him out. He's a disgrace. And the people that actually knew what he did started texting him and his family with hateful texts. That got me so heartbroken. Because I had been a few times at his church sometimes, and he gave some really nice sermons. Like, you were touched sometimes for what he said, through God. Like, I know he's serving God. And I would be so heartbroken, like, oh my gosh, like, out of everywhere, the church can have so much hate within them. And they can judge so quick. They kicked him out of the church and his whole family. And the English part of the church were the ones that actually trying to help him, not the Spanish one, because everyone in the Spanish one wanted that position as a pastor. I was so heartbroken. I'm like, oh my gosh, like, God, I wonder how you feel right now. Like, Jesus, I wonder how disgusted you feel. Be like, wow, you judge that way? Like, you think if someone were to sin, you would just dispose them, throw them out? I'm sure this church is not like that. I'm sure we love each other more. And I'm sure that if someone were to fail, because we are humans, I'm not justifying sin, but we are humans, we would love each other and we would try to put that person up. Like, you know what? You failed. Everyone fails. But now let's focus on the important part of bringing you back to God. Love one another. And if we want to love outside, we first have to start loving here inside. Nobody's perfect. There's a saying in Spanish where it says, nadie es monedita de oro para quererle. Like, nobody is a golden coin to always love him. Like, nobody's perfect. But we have to love each other because that is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. Let's be the church. Let's be the church that God wants us to be. So if someone fails, we try to put them back on track. In God's path. Let's be doers of the words by loving each other in order to love everyone inside. Always have that in mind. Okay, so let's go to the next point. It says, serve more and demand less. I feel like nowadays, especially here, like since all the new presidents are coming, the candidates and everything for next year, everyone is trying to seek the candidate that helps me be better. Like, if I'm rich, I want to have my money more. Like, who's going to help me pay less taxes? Who's going to help me get through tax cuts and whatever thing? Like, everyone thinks about is, as long as I'm okay, I don't care about what everyone else is going through. And it's so hard nowadays to see people get actually out of their comfort zone to serve others. And that's why I really admire the youth group when they went to Mexico. They do every single year. It's like, wow. Like, you can easily be home playing video games, chilling, but no. You chose to go down to Mexico, help people, serve the Lord in those conditions. Like Matt said, he couldn't even brush his teeth. Like, seriously? Like, how easy it is to just open the... put the sand, then boom, water, that's it. You actually have to go somewhere, get some water, and then do the whole process. Like, you do all that just to serve the Lord. How great is that? And you don't see that much nowadays. Christians are called to change the mentality of, as long as I'm okay, everyone else is okay. Everything else is okay. It doesn't really take much. It's hard, but it doesn't take much. You have to put other needs before you and serve them. Let's always remember that Jesus came into this world to serve and not to be served. And if him being God, he did that, how much more us? Like it says in James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So in this part, the part where it says the word pure is kateros, and the word undefiled is amiantos, and they are synonyms. The first one emphasizes in cleanliness, and the second one denotes free of contamination. The religion he's describing here is the one that comes from a clean and serving heart that can reflect Jesus in this world through us. Know how he emphasizes on how a pure religion is perfect to God? In other words, if you're coming here to church, you're listening to a sermon, you're worshiping God in the worship service, and then you go outside and you forget about everything, that's not nice for God. Like, he's like, you know what? The religion I want is the one you actually go out and serve other people. Actually, the ones you actually put in practice everything I tell you. If you're not doing that, you're totally missing the point of being a Christian. It says to keep oneself unstained from the world. And sometimes it's so easy because, well, at least in my case, like wherever I've been to different jobs all my life, you always find people that are not believers. And sometimes, I don't know why you have that in your mind where you just want to be part of the group instead of like getting away, like, hey, I'm just going to go this way because I don't like what you're talking about. It happens. Like, I work hard in like leaving when it's something about that I don't like them talking about. But sometimes you have that in you want to be part of. And here it says, keep yourself unstained from this world. And by saying that, I think it says, keep yourself holy for God. So let's read what Galatians 5:13 says, and it's right there. It says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but not to use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. I like this NIV version. I like the how it says, serve one another humbly in love. And I really like the word humbly, because it really reminds me how we should actually be serving other people, not looking for recognition. I know a lot of people, like nowadays, if you go into YouTube and you start looking for people that actually are helping homeless, you find like thousands of videos. But then I go like, are they doing it for the right reasons or just to get likes or videos? And that's why I have in mind always Matthew 6:4, when it says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I believe that when we serve someone, it is not for us to tell everyone, like, hey, look what I did. Because the one who really has to see already did it. There are so many things that I struggle with nowadays because everything is about getting recognition in social media, on TV. And I'm going to tell you something that I struggle with, like nowadays in worship music, they have like, they have like the Grammys and Emmys for Christian music. It's like, okay, so I know you're worshiping God. Everything you do is to worship him. But I wonder if God sees your heart and be like, are you trying to worship him and get the best music to actually praise and worship him or to get recognized? Like what we see in the New Testament when Jesus was being like to the Pharisees, like you pray outside so that everyone can see you, you already have your recognition. When we do something, we always do it for the Lord. All the praise that goes to him, not to us. Whatever it is you're serving, whoever it is you're serving, it is not for you to be proud, but to God. You are to give him the praise. Like, you know what? Wow, you're amazing. Like, oh yeah, it's thanks to God. It's not me. It's absolutely everything to God. As I always say, let's make our Father proud and serve one another. First here and then outside. Let's stop demanding what people can do for us and what we can actually do to change this world. It's like, you know, nowadays when you have political problems or whatever it is, it's really easy to put like from Facebook. Like I see that a lot nowadays, like you're not agreement with that something. And the way they support it is just like, or the mad face. There you go, I'm supporting. No, it's not like that. We actually have to go out there and serve others and let them know what we agree and not. And how we are to serve each other. So let's go to the next point. It's going to be give more and ask less. So for this part, I'm going to go where it says to the Bible verse. It's going to be in James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you say to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but doesn't do anything about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. What people struggle nowadays is actually really with giving, especially in society where the more you have, the more important you are. And trust me, I see a lot of that in the car buying industry. Like, a lot of people want to have the BMW, the Mercedes. And it's crazy. It's like, come on, you buy a Mercedes or a BMW, you hit 80,000 miles, and if that vehicle wasn't taken care of, you are going to pay like $3,000, $4,000 changing transmission, fixing so many things. But all it is about, you know what? It's about me. I want to be seen. I want to have the latest BMW. I don't care if I pay $15,000 for a vehicle, then like 2 years is going to be worth $6,000 with the mileage. It's crazy. Like, a lot of people get into financing vehicles like BMWs with 28% APR and finance it through 5 years. By the end of 5 years, that vehicle's not going to even be working, most likely. And they just want to do it. They just want to get it. And most of the people are actually with low income. So everything is about, like, ask. I want more. And I'm pretty sure with that, people, if you ask, like, do you give? Like, would you give? Like, no, not really. But us as the Christians, what we have to always understand that whatever it is we have, it's not ours. It's His. It's like whatever money we make, whatever it is we have, it is from Him. It is His and from Him. And therefore, like, I ask myself all the time, because I struggle with it too, why is it so hard to give if at the end what I have is not mine? And it's given to me by grace. It doesn't cost much to give. Things that you don't even use that much. And have in mind that I said not much, because sometimes I do believe that it's really good to actually, when you give someone, don't give something that you do not need, but something that maybe you value, because that will generate in you a not dependency on things. Like, hey, you know what? I actually use this thing, whatever it is I'm giving to you. I actually use it from time to time. But you know what? It's just a thing. And if you needed more, if you're going to use it more, here you go. Like, we do not have to be dependent on what we have. What we have does not make us who we are. God makes us who we are. I don't know if you have ever heard the story. There was once a king that was walking through the city. No, actually, he was on his horse. And then he saw this poor guy. And this poor older gentleman, he went to him, to the king, like, hey, king, can you please give me some coins? And the king immediately said, but I'm your king. You should give me things. I shouldn't give you. And then he looked at his pocket. He's like, I only have 2 coins. And he gave the king two coins. And then the king said, okay. Got 4 coins out of him. He's like, here you go. And gave it back to him. And then the older poor man was like, wait, I do have 10 more over here. And then he's like, no, because the 2 coins you gave me was out of your heart. And that's what I'm going to base on giving you back to you. This really teaches us a valuable lesson. God sees the heart with which you give to him or someone. And I'm sure he will compensate you for that. Like it says in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And a lot of people like use this as the more you give, the more money he's going to give to you. No. He's just seeing the heart in which you give whatever it is you give. And it says, like, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Like, it may not be things that he's giving you back, but, like, moments with your family. I don't know. So many things that God can give you. And sometimes we take it as only the physical things that he gives me is a blessing. Everything else is just moments. It's not like that. The other day I was at a supermarket, and it was so crazy to see it. There was this lady that had like 5 kids. She was by herself, and she was buying like groceries, but with those food stamps. So she was like counting things, and then with one food stamp, and then another pair of things, and then another food stamp. And then this lady was in front of her. She already paid everything she had, and she looks back, and she sees the lady counting everything. She's like, wait, don't charge her. Here you go. I'm going to pay for half of what she has. And I was like, wow, that's really easy to do. And everyone was surprised, like, wow, like, you're really going to do that? And then she's like, yeah, like, I would. And then what she said was like, if I would have 5 kids, I would like someone to do this for me. And I was like, the first thing I was like, are you Christian? And I felt like, wow, like, it was that easy. It was that easy. And I know she, thank God, like, she had some to give. But sometimes, how many times do we have some to give and we actually don't give? Like, we're like, nah, you go work. You need to work for your money. And not always it is to give money. I remember this one day I was, because with my wife we have like savings. And you know how we learned that it's so easy to pass the card and to transfer money through, so we actually save in cash. Because that way you do not, like, we barely use cash. So we do not touch it. We put it in the corner. We do not touch that. So I was going to the bank, and not even, I didn't tell you, babe, sorry. So I went to the ATM, and I got the amount that I was gonna put into our savings. And then I saw this lady. It was like 85 degrees outside. And she was like walking there in the parking lot. She didn't speak English. And then I saw her, and then she looked at me. She's like, I'm really hungry, and I really have to feed my family. Can you please give me something? I'm like, yes, I can totally give it to you. And then for that moment, I felt good with myself until I actually got into the car. And I felt that God put into my heart, like, hey, she doesn't need money. Maybe she needs my word. My word for you to speak of God. And I was like, that is so true. Like, sometimes we tend to think that giving is only giving money, giving things, when actually giving the gift of God's word to someone means so much more. And I was already driving when this happened. I'm like, I'm going to be late for work. And I'm like, oh, I didn't turn back. And I should have. And I still, to this day, I'm like, why didn't I talk to her about God? Because maybe that's what she needed more than to actually give her money. And you may give her money, like, or food or groceries, whatever. But wouldn't it be nice to show her, like, hey, you know why I'm doing this? Because Jesus taught me to do this. And because Jesus changed my life. And Jesus can change yours. I always put the example of, because you know how sometimes, most of the time, like, people that don't have that much, they think, like, oh, I'm never going to have money. I'm never going to be able to provide. And I always remember my grandfather, when he was a kid, he didn't even have her shoes. He would always be barefoot. His first job was washing cars. And every time, I'm like, when I see poor, we had this little kid. He was like, in Ecuador, because I'm from Ecuador. So in Ecuador, there are a lot of kids that work cleaning your shoes. And I remember we had this kid that would always come to us. And he would always think that he would, because I would speak with him. He was like 6 years old, 7 years old. And I would always speak to him. And he would be like, yeah, I hope I don't do this all my life. And he was going to school and everything. I'm like, you know what? And I brought my grandfather. He's like, you know him? Look, like, you see all this where I live? This is his. He bought this. Like, you can actually make it out of there. And he didn't even have shoes. Like, you at least have shoes. He didn't even have shoes when he started, when he was your age. You can get out of here. You can actually work hard to get somewhere and to be someone bigger, like, not money-wise, but serving God. Back then, I wasn't a Christian. I didn't put the gospel in it, but now I can. If I see something, someone that's in need, I can actually give them the word of God and teach them, like, hey, God can do miracles in your life. Like, I never dreamed of, when I was a kid, my dream was to be a pilot. My dream was, I would always like have these, like, I had a ruler and a pen, and I would put the ruler on top and be like flying in the middle of school, like class, like the teacher would be teaching, I would be like, and now praise God, I'm studying my pilot school. I never thought I would make it. I wanted to be in the Air Force in Ecuador, and then I for some reason I couldn't. And then I'm here and I'm studying to be a pilot. It's like, that's all God. How we should give the word of God to someone and be like, hey, you know what? You have your dreams. Put it in the right hands, which is God, and he will make it happen for you. He will make it happen for you, and he will get the praise for it. So the next one, let's go to the next point, because obey more and doubt less. All these points that we have covered about what a Christian should do more and what we should do less explains how God wants us to obey him. For he asks us to pray, to praise, to love, to serve, and to give. Now let's read what James 2, 18-26 says. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith with my deeds. You believe and there is a God, that's good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, this faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him in righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do or not by the faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without deeds is dead. The deeds that follow our faith are a commandment and a fruit of having God in us. We read in the verse that you believe that there is a God, there is one God, even the demons believe that. In other words, you know what? At least the demons believe that there is a God and they shudder. We know that there's a God and that he exists and we choose to disobey him. Always have in mind that the faith always has to come with deeds. Like we see in this verse, James gives us a perfect two examples. Abraham, who actually obeyed God by wanting to sacrifice his son, and Rahab, who actually helped the Jewish spies to escape from Jericho. I know it's not easy to obey it all the time, but he will see the heart and effort you put into it. Always have in mind what Jesus said in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built a house on the rock. Let's continue building the house on the rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. So we're going to go through every single one of them. So the first one we're going to do is pray more and be less anxious. Second point, praise more, complain less. Third one, serve more, demand less. Fourth one, give more, ask less. And fifth one, obey more and doubt less. So we're going to work on that. We really have to work on that and obey God. Let's just be doers of the word, have in mind everything he sent us to do and to be. And let's make him proud. Let's make our Father proud.